And again, this is page 961. I begin reading. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all people, most of all, to be pitied. But in the fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. May God have blessing on His reading of His word.
At the conclusion of our service today, Ashley and Paul are going to sing our invitation hymn. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you have a need, something you need to pray for or whatever, that you might want to accept the Lord as your Savior or whatever, the altar will be open and I'll be sitting right down there and be glad to talk with you. So remember, that will be our invitation for today, because we will have an invitation hymn that will be sung by them, a very beautiful song. Michael Green is a great author from England, a great theologian, got some wonderful books, got a great book on evangelism. Here's something he quoted. Christianity does not hold the resurrection to be one among many tenets of belief. Without belief in the resurrection, there would be no Christianity at all. The Christian church would never have begun. The Jesus movement would have fizzled out like a damp squib with His execution. Christianity stands or falls with the truth of the resurrection. Once disprove it, and you have disposed of Christianity. Is he right? Certainly believe he is. Let me tell you something about Easter, and this hit me this week. Actually, I read it in a blog, and I wrote it down just to think about a minute. That, and you won't like me saying this, because I don't even like to say it, but I'm just going to tell you what I think is the truth. Easter has become a second-rate holiday. Now, I don't like to say that, but I think it's true. All right, for example, I've been in Walmart this week several times, the pharmacy in different places, and I'd say to someone, Happy Easter. And they look at you like you're crazy. They don't say nothing back to you, or they'll say, well, Happy Easter. And then, you know, you don't get greetings from the people running the registers. They don't say Happy Easter to you. And, you know, it makes you wonder. Now, if it were Christmas and I were going through the store and I'd say to someone, Hey, Merry Christmas. Oh, yeah. Thank you, preacher. Merry Christmas to you, too. We're going to eat at Aunt Sally's tonight. We're going to have this big meal. We're going to wrap presents. We're going to decorate the Christmas tree. Boy, it's going to be the greatest Christmas ever. But nobody says anything much to you when you say that about Easter. And I find that rather strange, and find it rather sad. Let me tell you something, folks. If you don't have Easter, you're not going to have Christmas. If you don't have Easter, you're the virgin birth is just of no use whatsoever, because What happened? Well, it was a virgin birth, but nothing happened from it, because if there's no Easter and no resurrection, well, it was just a virgin birth. It was strange and unusual, but it didn't accomplish anything for us. And really, there's not a great deal of doctrine in the Bible built on the virgin birth. But boy, is there a lot of doctrine built on the resurrection. A lot of it. And should be. Should be. So my thing today is to tell you that I'm mighty afraid Easter has become a second-rate holiday. You look in the New Testament, and in fact, two Gospels don't even say anything about the virgin birth or the birth of Christ, Mark and John. So not a lot said in those two, not anything in fact said by that. But the resurrection is spoken of many times. Many times. It comes up again and again in the New Testament. Read the sermons of Acts. When the first Christians preached, they didn't preach on Jesus being born of a virgin in Bethlehem. They talked about the empty tomb. They never got over the fact that Easter Sunday, when they went to the tomb, Jesus was gone. Easter is not a second-rate holiday. It is the holy day for Christians. It is the big one. It is a day that we celebrate the fact that Jesus, who died for our sins, didn't just stay there on the cross or was not just laid in the tomb as laid there today. Jesus was taken off that cross, put in the tomb. When the tomb was checked later, he was not there. And then people started having appearances, seeing appearances of him. And they knew that he was alive. He had come back from the dead. And that our Savior lives. That doesn't go for the other religions and their founders. They're still in the tomb. So the question I want to ask you today, if this is true, that Easter is not a second-rate holiday, what difference does Easter make? Now, certainly there were those who doubted the message of Easter. On Easter Sunday, when the chief priest heard that the tomb was empty, they called the men who had been guarding the tomb and offered them money to say that the disciples of Jesus had stolen the body during the night. That's in Matthew chapter 28. We can call it the original Easter conspiracy, but it was the first of many that would come up. So the years pass, decades and generations and centuries come and go, and every time across the centuries, the ultimate point of attack has always been the empty tomb, the resurrection, and the truth behind Easter Sunday. Now, Good Friday, that doesn't pose much of a problem, because the world understands death, the death of Christ on Good Friday. People understand that because, you know what we do? We read the newspaper, we turn on TV, and death is always with us. The funeral homes, you don't hardly ever hear of a funeral home going out of business. There's plenty of obituaries, even in our local paper, to read every day. People keep dying, older, younger, sometimes very young. The world does not struggle with the notion of death because we are used to it, and we live in a society where that happens. Now, as the world does not struggle with the notion that 2,000 years ago in a remote province at the edge of the Roman Empire, a man named Jesus died, because death happens to us all eventually. That Jesus died is no problem for most people, but the world has an enormous problem with Easter because the world knows nothing about resurrection. We have a category for death. If we see a hearse with cars following, we know what that is all about, and we see that probably about every day. But we have no category for rising from the dead. So let me ask this question again. What difference does Easter make? Let me switch the question just a minute and ask it this way. What difference would it make had Jesus not risen from the dead? What would be different in our world today if we found out conclusively that Jesus was still dead? Or how about this? What if someone conclusively proved they had discovered the bones of Jesus? What if Jesus did not rise from the dead? That's not a new question now. Believe me, it's been asked. It's a what if question. Been asked nearly all of those 2,000 years since it happened. It's a biblical question, one that you can find in what Junior read to you a while ago. I think Junior read, if I'm not mistaken, there's 6 or 7 ifs in there, all basically posing the question, what if this had not happened? It's 7 times, in fact, that is used in that passage from Paul. 7, by the way, is a holy number. So he's raising the question in order, Paul is, to show you how much hangs on the bodily resurrection of the Lord. Now, to do this, he kind of plays the devil advocate in order to teach us what matters most. He's not playing some kind of game or debating a trivial matter of some sort. He is trying to remind us that an astounding miracle lies on the heart of our faith. We believe something almost incredible, that a man who will die came back to life on the 3rd day. We believe that God raised him from the dead, and I certainly believe that with all my heart. That's a stupendous thing to say, by the way. Sometimes we Christians, we forget how amazing that sounds. After all, you can go to a cemetery and stay there all day, maybe all week, maybe all month, maybe a year, waiting for a resurrection. But you'll be waiting a long time because there are lots of people going in, but there's no one coming out. You will see plenty of funerals and no resurrections. What are the chances that a man who had been tortured almost to death and then crucified and then buried in the tomb would be raised from the dead? Well, the odds are very highly against it. So when we come to this passage, let's be calm. Let's be clear-headed as we read it. It's as if just for a moment, Paul says, let me leave the church and let me stand on the outside looking in and let me ask this question. What if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? What if? What if Easter is really not true? One man called this the world's darkest assumption, and I'm thinking he's right. So what is it if Jesus did not, in fact, come back from the dead? As we think about this, we come up with some things that Paul said that are very true in this passage that Junior read from 1 Corinthians 15. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, if he was not risen from the dead, then I don't have a sermon to preach. I might as well stop right there and go home because I don't have a sermon if Jesus is not alive. We are despicable liars if Jesus is not raised from the dead. Our faith is in vain. We would still be in our sins. Dead Christians would have perished forever, forever. We are to be pitied more than any other people on all the earth if Jesus was not raised from the dead. There would be no God to hear our prayers. And let's bring all the missionaries home, by the way, if this is not true. And then we all close every church and sell the property. And then we would find out, too, that every church that has been preaching this message has been preaching the wrong message for over 2,000 years. This is what Paul says, basically, in this passage, if Jesus is not raised from the dead. This is the central fact of our faith. And you disprove it and there's nothing left. That's why from the very beginning, skeptics and doubters have attacked the Christian faith at this very point. It's not the virgin birth that they're after. It's not the miracles. It's not his death. It's the resurrection thereafter. Suppose we had been there that first Easter. Would we have believed it? Or would we have doubted? To put it another way, what would it have taken to convince us that someone we loved very much had come back to life after being dead 3 days? Suppose it was a close friend or a family member or someone that you had seen die that you knew. What would it take to convince you? Rising from the dead is not a common thing. Best, it hasn't happened for many generations. If we had been there in Jerusalem with Matthew, James, and John, would we have believed those strange rumors that Sunday morning? Let's consider the evidence. How did the people who knew Jesus best react to the news of the resurrection? Hey, tell you very quickly, they didn't believe it. They weren't expecting a resurrection. Farthest thing from their minds. Forget what Jesus had said about it. Forget all that brave talk. Forget all those brave dreams. They had given up. Strange fact. Who really expected problems? Who was afraid that something might happen? And then the next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure at least until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people he had been raised from the dead. So Pilate answered, take a guard. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and they made the tomb secure and even put a seal on the stone and posted a guard. The believers had no thought of resurrection. Who came first to the tomb that morning? Well, it was the women. God bless their hearts. Were they looking for a resurrected Christ? No. Mark 16:1 says they were coming to anoint the body of Jesus. In those days, of course, they especially anointed the body by covering it with spices and then pouring on it a sticky ointment. And the women were coming to finish all this that had not been finished when it happened. And what did they find when they got there? The stone was rolled away, an empty tomb. All four Gospels, in fact, agree on that. The women did not have the slightest idea what had happened. They were not looking for a resurrection. An angel told them what happened, and still they did not believe it. Mark puts it this way. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And John says that when Mary left, she found Peter and John and said to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Luke adds the final detail when the women told the rest of the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead. What does it say? They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Nonsense. Well, of course no one rises from the dead. Not after 3 days. Not after being beaten and scourged. Not after being crucified. Not after hanging on a cross for 6 hours, not after having a sword thrust in the side, not after having been covered with 150 pounds of spices and wrapped in a suffocating burial cloth, not after being sealed in a tomb. No, you know, the odds are against that. That's impossible. And he was such a nice man. He meant well. He had done so many miracles, done things that they never thought they would have seen. They were great days there in Galilee. How about the time he did the miracle with the loaves and the fishes? They all thought that was great. And yeah, he did say he was going to rise again, and we all believed it. And I think he believed it too, they would say. He had never been wrong before. Sure, we believed it. Why not? He said he was the Son of God. We're going to miss him. Wouldn't it be great if he had risen? What a kick. Nobody would believe it, though. Maybe he tried. We all know that. And Mark says, when they heard that Jesus was alive, this is specifically from Scripture, they would not believe it. just too hard to believe. Let me read you the words of Alfred Edersheim, author of one of the greatest books on the life of Christ in the English language. What thoughts concerning the dead Christ fill the minds of Joseph of Arimathea, of Nicodemus, and of the other disciples of Jesus, as well as the apostles and the pious women? They believed him to be dead. They did not expect him to rise again from the dead, at least not in the accepted sense of it. Of this there is abundant evidence from the moment of his death, in the burial spices they brought by Nicodemus, and those prepared by the women, in the sorrow that they had at the empty tomb, in the supposition that the body had been moved, in the perplexity and hearing the apostles, in the doubts of so many, and indeed in the express statement, for as yet they knew not the scriptures, that he must rise again from the dead. This evidence leads us to one conclusion. The people who knew him best and loved him most had grave doubts about that Sunday morning and did not expect a resurrection and had to be convinced beyond their own will. What finally convinced them? Jesus did. The tomb was empty. The angel said he was risen. All this could be explained, for Jesus himself did what? He appeared to them, alive from the dead. The same Jesus, the one they had watched die, the one who had appeared. They saw him. They talked to him. They touched him. They heard his voice. They looked into his face. They watched him closely. Why, it was true. Jesus had come back from the dead. Against all the expectations that they had, the truth finally comes home to them. Hey, this man is alive. Jesus had risen from the dead. It's not a sin to doubt. Sometimes doubts come up and from hatred, and sometimes even from love. But the first disciples loved Jesus so much that they refused to believe the truth at first because they didn't want to be disappointed. They didn't want wild rumors that might not be true. Now, you can't blame them for that. But then they began to see him. And then there was a disciple named Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. And he says, you know, I've got to touch him. I've got to touch this man. And unless I see him and touch him, I will not believe. Now, we tend to look down on Thomas, but Jesus didn't. He said, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Then he said, stop doubting and believe. And Jesus didn't put him down. He said, go ahead. See for yourself. Make up your own mind. Yes, doubters are welcome at the empty tomb. Our Lord welcomes Easter questions. No bones about it. All that Christianity asks is that men be consistent with themselves. Look at the evidence, sift it out, judge the record, examine the testimony, and then come to your own conclusion. It's all right to doubt, but don't let your doubts keep you away. Jesus asked this question to those who come to him. What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? And before you answer, here is the evidence to consider. Go to the tombs of the founders of the great world religions. Let's do that really quick this morning. Let's go. Let's go first to Mohammed. Let's go to his tomb. Mohammed! He's in there. There he is. Dead. Mohammed's in there in the tomb, in the grave. Let's go to Buddha. Yeah, he's there. He's in the grave. He's there. Confucius. Oh, he's dead. He's in there. Moses. Yeah, Moses is still there in the grave. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He's not there. The grave clothes are. But he's not there. You know why he's not there? You know why the tomb is empty? Doubt, if you will, that tomb is still empty. He's not there because he is risen from the dead. In the early church, Christians greeted each other. They would say, "He is risen." And the greeting back would be, "Yes, he is risen indeed. It is true. We stake our lives on it. Jesus is alive. He has been risen from the dead. God approved his work for dying for our sins. And so I say, stop doubting and believe." But we cannot leave the matter there. Thomas bowed before Jesus and said, "My Lord and my God." John said, "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." You can't remain neutral forever about the empty tomb. Bring your doubts there and make a choice, but don't sit on the fence forever. Doubting is no sin, but at some point you've got to stop doubting and start believing. Either you believe it or you don't. This is Easter Sunday, a wonderful Sunday to make a choice. It's a great day to start not doubting and start positively believing. You know that Jesus died. There's no doubt about it. You know that he died on that cross for you. There's no doubt about it. You know the tomb is empty. He rose from the dead. The question Jesus is asking you today is very simple. What have you done with my son? And Jesus says, stop doubting and believe. Christ is risen, my friends. Christ is risen indeed. Listen. Listen. Hear the bells ringing? They're singing that song that you too can be born again. Hear those bells ringing? They're singing that Christ is risen from the dead. The angel up on the tombstone said, "He is risen," just as he said. "Quickly now, go tell the disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. Joy to the world. He is risen. Hallelujah! He is risen. Hallelujah. He's alive forevermore. Hallelujah. He has been victorious and our sins are forgiven and we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. Because he is alive." In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.